It's incredible to stop and think about where talk has gone in the last 10 to 15 years. And what I mean by that is there was a time in culture where we could actually sit down and have a conversation and disagree with one another. We could actually talk reasonably and sensibly about a subject that might be, you know, somewhat controversial or whatever, but we could at least agree to disagree. We have long since passed that. We live in a culture today where social media is rampant, where people love to take pot shots at people, usually from their mom's basement, but anyway, that's another story. And it's sad to see the fact that we can't have a reasonable discourse over things and disagree over things. You're allowed to have your opinion as long as it's my opinion, as long as I'm comfortable with it. And that's a ridiculous place to be. But I'm afraid we're there in culture. One of the things that we see in culture today is, you should know this, I am intrinsically racist because I was born white. Simply because the color of my skin is white because I was born white, I'm intrinsically racist. As a matter of fact, I'm so racist, I'm not even aware that I'm racist. Never mind the fact that I don't judge a man based on his skin color. Never mind the fact that I think all of us are created equal in God's eyes. Christ died for every tone of skin. Never mind the fact that I would fight for the freedoms of every man, woman, boy, and girl, regardless of their skin color, and fight to protect those freedoms. Never mind the reality that if I see someone genuinely in need, I'm not going to base my willingness to help on their skin color. I'm going to do everything that I can to help them. And again, nevertheless, according to some, I'm racist because I'm white. Now, I want to apply just a little bit of logic because I know there's a void of that, a vacuum of that in our culture. But apply just a little bit of logic to that. It seems to me you're judging me based on the color of my skin, not on the content of my character. I'm judging you based on the content of your character. Who's the racist? It's not me. I also, according to this culture, am a chauvinist because I think that God has created men and women for different roles. While we are created equal, while we're all born into sin and in need of a Savior, we do have different roles within the body of Christ, within God's work. In spite of what culture is trying to tell us right now, science tells us clearly that men can't have babies. Only women can. It's amazing to me you hear this refrain over and over in culture today that says, follow the science, except when the science doesn't work for our narrative. So, you know, that's one of those things. But here's the reality. God has given us different roles. If you want to use the theological terms, it's egalitarian versus a complementarian view. I don't want to get too far into the weeds for you, but the egalitarian idea is that all of us are created equal in the sense that every one of us can do every role within the body of Christ. And I simply don't believe that's what Scripture teaches at all. I believe Scripture teaches what's known as the complementarian view, that we have different roles. God has called us to different things in the body of Christ, men and women. That doesn't make one more important than another, but it's the reality that God has roles for us. It's interesting to me that there are those in our culture today that think that somehow gender dysphoric men ought to be able to compete with women. I'm sorry. Here's the reality. When you talk about the elite level of athletes, men and women are not the same. I realize there are plenty of women who can outrun me by a long shot. I realize there are plenty of women in this culture who can outlift me when it comes to weights. The world record for men is 885 pounds in bench press. 885 pounds in bench press. It's actually slightly over that because it's in kilos, but nevertheless, that is a massive amount of weight. The world record for women, on the other hand, is 605 pounds. Now, I got to be honest, a woman who can bench press 605 pounds can throw me around like a rag doll, okay? I am not, that woman is way stronger than I am, not even close. You'd have to, even before I got sick, you'd have to count like three reps to get to 600 pounds for me. But anyway, that's another story. But nevertheless, there are those in culture who are telling me that we ought to allow gender dysphoric men, and it happened in the Olympics this year, by the way, to compete with women in weightlifting or other sports as though it were equal somehow. So you're telling me a gender dysphoric guy should be able to set a new women's record? I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. That is absolutely preposterous. I'm also hateful and mean, according to culture, because I actually believe the Bible. And I believe it's true. And I don't believe we should elevate the ideas of the world above what the Word of God says, especially in the area when it comes to God's love. It is not loving just to accept what anybody wants to do or believe. It is love to tell them the truth about how destructive what they're doing can be when we go against what God has set in place for us. there is a reason God created male and female, and there's a reason that he says sex is for the marriage relationship. There's a reason that God's ideal design is that man and woman would stay married until death do us part, and there's a reason that in general, children will do better in a home where mom and dad are present. Now, there are always exceptions to that, but nevertheless, there's a reason God has given us the design that he has. But that's not popular in the culture today. That's not what culture tells us. We ought to be able to live however we want to live. Just do whatever you want to do. Of course, as long as your opinion agrees with mine. But in the body of Christ, sometimes people deviate from biblical sound doctrine. And they need to be pointed back to the Word of God. We need to know the truth so that we can recognize the lies and realize that lies are destructive and that people need to be rescued from the damage that those lies can do. Paul tells Titus how to deal with those that are saying things that are destructive to the faith. And he doesn't mince words here at all. So I want us to take a look at what he says to Titus in Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. And if you're able, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, full of empty talk and deception, especially those from the circumcision party. It is necessary to silence them. They are ruining entire households by teaching what they shouldn't in order to get money dishonestly. One of their very own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith and may not pay attention to Jewish myths and the commands of people who reject the truth. To the pure, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. In fact, both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They claim to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. God, absolute truth. Open our hearts and minds to hear from you and apply your words in our life today. God, indeed, may we not be hearers only, but may we be doers. God, I pray that in my weakness right now, Lord, you'd be made strong. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you may have picked up on Paul's tone a little bit there in the text. He doesn't exactly take a politically correct sort of narrative here. He gets right to the point. So first of all, with destructive talk, I want you to see Paul deals with empty talk. Now, we get that sense of how Paul felt about the Judaizers immediately. He refers to them as the circumcision party. And he speaks of their talk as being empty and deceptive. Paul had gone to numerous places, including Crete, where Titus was pastoring those churches or working with those churches, and he had preached the gospel. He preached the true gospel of God, salvation by grace through faith, only to have Judaizers come in behind him and say, oh, but wait, you need a little bit more. You need to understand, yeah, that faith and grace is wonderful, but there's works. There's more to it. The men, they need to be circumcised. They need to follow after the path of law and take on the law. But the reality is Paul knew the truth. He knew that the law didn't do anything. What the law does for us is it points out the reality that we need grace, that we need God's forgiveness. The law points out our need for salvation. It doesn't save us. The truth is God gave us 10 simple commands. Not a single one of us can follow all 10 of them. Every one of us stumble and can't come up to just 10. So the reality is we need grace. In Acts chapter 15, we see where Paul and Barnabas were faced with this at Antioch, and we see the response that Peter and James give at Jerusalem to the council as they talk about this particular subject in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we find this. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. So again, they're adding works to grace. And in verse 2, it says, after Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument and debate, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this issue. So essentially, they come to a point where we're not going to come to an agreement on this. Let's go to the church in Jerusalem. Let's get counsel from them. So we're going to skip down to verse 6 in Acts 15. The apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers and sisters, You are aware that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. Now, I want to point out something here very clearly. There are those who want to try to make certain applications in Scripture that don't fit Scripture. You always have to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. The Holy Spirit falling on the Jews, falling on the Samaritans, falling on the Gentiles was God saying, they're all equal in Christ. You don't see that after that in the book of Acts, so I want to be clear about what Peter is getting at here. He made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now then, why are you testing God by putting a yoke on the disciples' necks that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? You see Peter's argument. He's saying, look, we couldn't even live up to this. Why are you now trying to do that to those who have come to faith by grace? So he goes on to say, on the contrary, we believe that we're saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. The whole assembly became silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they stopped speaking, James responded, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Simeon has reported how God first intervened to take from the Gentiles a people for his name. And the words of the prophets agree with this, as it is written, after these things I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild its ruins and set it up again, so that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord God who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those among the Gentiles who turn to God. But instead, we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from eating anything that has been strangled, and from blood. So James makes it very clear in being the leader of the church that these things are not to be added to this, but here's a few things so that we can have fellowship with one another. Even though this Acts council had taken place, this Jerusalem council had taken place in Acts 15, even though this had taken place, there were still those who were coming in behind Paul, being deceptive and spreading lies, and I can only imagine how frustrating it must have been for Paul to know that these people had been taught the truth, and yet they were buying the deception that was being shared with them. It always saddens me to see people who grew up in what I know to be Bible-believing churches, where the Bible was taught, and turn to false teachings, turn to false ideologies. I still remember when I was the last church I served as a music and youth minister before the Lord made it clear that he wanted me in the pastorate. Still remember the sister-in-law of one of our church members. I started attending the Jehovah's Witnesses, and she called up the church one day to request that her name be taken off the church roll. Now, I hadn't met her in person because she had not been to church in the time that I had been there. However, I knew her brother-in-law, and I knew that he didn't believe like she had suddenly shifted. And make no mistake about it, Jehovah's Witnesses teach things that are not biblical. Charles Taze Russell had a real issue with the doctrine of hell. So in his teaching, he removed the doctrine of hell. How convenient. But Jesus didn't in his teaching. Jesus very clearly talked about hell. Also, the Word of God tells us you measure a prophet by whether or not what he says comes true. Taze Russell predicted the end of the world numerous times. Yep, we're all here. So it ain't come to an end yet. That's how you measure a prophet. What he said was clearly not the truth of God. But when she asked me to take her off the church roll, I thought about it for a moment and I said, listen, I'm sorry, but we're not going to take you off the church roll. And she said, why? I said, because as long as you're on the church roll, we will pray for you because you're in a church that does not teach the truth of God's word. She didn't like my answer a whole lot. She wasn't a fan of me after that, but I felt like it was important to let her know that we were going to be praying for her because she wasn't in a place where the word of God was respected and revered and taught as truth. There are far too many empty talkers and deceptive teachers in the world around us. This is not new to this day. This has been going on since the fall of man. We must protect ourselves with the truth. We must spend time in God's word daily, intentionally digging into his word. I want to say to you, and I want to say it over and over, do not read God's word for information. Read God's word for transformation. God's word is a transforming word that will change the way that you think. But if you're not spending time, you're not going to get enough of God's word being in church on Sunday. Sunday night and Wednesday night, you're not going to get enough. You need to be in God's word daily. And I will tell you over and over, please study God's word so that if I say something that's not consistent with God's word, you'll know it's not and you'll go with God's word. God's word is our authority. It is our source. Let God help you grow in the knowledge of his truth to protect you from empty and deceptive talk. You must take up the armor of God. It is clearly told to us in his word, and we have one offensive weapon. It is his word. The sword is what we're to take up to defend ourselves. So we see empty talk, but next I want you to see the result of empty talk. Paul speaks of it, ruined homes. Not only does Paul say that their talk is empty, he makes it clear that they were ruining entire households. And he goes on to say, to get money dishonestly. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bit like something like this. If you'll just send $100 to me, I'll send this blessed prayer cloth to you. Every one of your prayers will be answered. I think that's over there in Second Hesitations. Or maybe something like, if you'll just send that $1,000 to you, God will give you back 10 times that. That's not scriptural. The New American Standard translates this phrase as sordid gain. And yes, it has to do with getting money for all the wrong motives. I'm not saying that ministers can't have nice things. I'm not saying that it's wrong to support godly ministries. However, I appreciate people that put ministry ahead of their own gain. I appreciate people that understand that it's about advancing the kingdom of God and reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ. A couple of months ago, Janice and I had the opportunity to tour Ware's Valley Ranch. And when we were there, Jim Wood showed us all over the place, but he also took us and showed us his home. Now, it's not ornate, but it's a beautiful home, and it's got an amazing view from where his home sits. When I came back, I had opportunity to talk with Everett about that, and Everett had been involved with that quite a bit. And he told me that when the board insisted that Jim live on the site, they originally were given 104 acres. And he told me that they insisted that he take 4 acres of that. And he said, I'll do it on one condition. You have it appraised, and you let me pay double the appraised value. The reason he did that is he didn't want anybody to accuse him of taking from the ministry. And I can't help but to respect that and appreciate that. There are far too many so-called ministers and preachers that are running around today saying that they're speaking for God and claim that God wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy. If you actually study the Word of God, you find out that's not the truth. If you actually dig into the New Testament, you'll find, and into the Old Testament for that matter, but as you dig into the New Testament, you see over and over the irony of the idea that God would want you to be wealthy. Jesus never owned a home. Paul, if you will, walked away from power and money of his day when he placed his faith in Christ. And over today, the most faithful Christians on the planet are in places where the gospel is oppressed and they can't meet in public. Some of those Christians are suffering severely economically because they chose to follow Christ. How about going to them and preach a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? See how far that goes with them. I'll take their faith over the faith of somebody preaching that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel any day. Paul was right to the point about how false teaching can destroy homes. I have heard the heartache in a parent's voice when they're sharing with me the fact that their child has gone after something that is not of God. I've seen homes destroyed, couples destroyed over division about following after the wrong thing and one following after the things of God. False teachers can separate families and destroy lives, all for the sake of drawing attention to themselves or gaining money for the wrong purposes. Again, the best defense against false teaching is to be grounded in God's word. Do not neglect God's word. Don't give lip service to his word. Don't make it something that you just tag on to your day. Give God your best time. If you're not a morning person, then that may not be the best time for you to study. I would encourage you to focus your attention upon God in the morning, even if that's not your best time to study. But whatever your best time is, give it to God. If it's on your lunch break, if it's in the evening, give your best time to God in his word, digging into it, allowing him to transform your thinking. Let him do that work in your life. Protect your family, protect your home by knowing God's word and praying or your family. Keep them before the Lord constantly. I don't know if this statistic is still true because I heard it a number of years ago now, probably over 20 years ago now, but at that time I heard the statistic that couples that pray together are over 90% more likely to stay together than couples that don't. I have a feeling that statistic is probably still pretty true. I believe in praying for my family. I pray with my wife at night. We pray for our children. I want to see God continue to work in their lives, and I want to see them pursue him above all else. I want to finish this race well. Does praying guarantee that life is going to be smooth? Let me just say emphatically, no. Read the word. Paul prayed three times and asked God to remove the thorn from his flesh. God didn't say, yeah, sure, I'll do that. God said, my grace is sufficient. The Apostle Paul, 13 books in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. There's going to be trial and struggle in your life. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you are right now. There's going to be trial and struggle. You can count on it. But praying will help us grow through that. Praying, you know, I wish I could say every time we go through a trial, we immediately figure out what God's teaching us through it, because the truth is we don't. But God is growing us in it, and we have to trust the promises of his word. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. He's working in it. It doesn't matter what age you are, you're vulnerable to false teaching if you're not pursuing God, if you're not spending time in prayer. Don't give the enemy a chance to ruin your home. Be consistent in getting God's word and spending time in prayer. You need the power of God to protect your family in this world that is fraught with wickedness all around us. Don't fight a battle on your own that you don't have the power to win, but God does. And you can count on him to be with you. No one has ever overcome him. So we see empty talk and we see ruined homes. But finally, I want you to see sharp rebuke. Paul affirmed the words of the 6th century BC Greek poet Epimenides, who was from the island of Crete and in his day considered to be one of the 7 great wise men of Greece, when he said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." Now, let's just be honest. Paul was a smooth talker, politically correct. I mean, not at all. This is not exactly how to win your enemies with kind words. This is Paul telling the truth. Seriously, those that oppose the truth of God's word can't be taken lightly and must clearly be exposed for the lies that they spew. Paul told Titus to rebuke these false prophets sharply. But I want you to pay attention, it was not punitive only. Paul exhorted Titus to rebuke them with the goal of correcting them and helping them get their doctrine straight and in line with God's word. It should not be our desire to simply point out someone's error. Instead, it should be our desire to help them see their error and turn to the word of God for counsel that they might get things right. I remember when we first moved here, Brooks started 8th grade here at Clear Creek, and I remember because of his transcripts and stuff, they put him in advanced math. They put him in 8th grade, they put him in a 9th grade algebra class for the advanced students, and he got in that class and worked on that. And one of the things that I remember about his teacher, if you missed stuff on the test, that teacher would give you an opportunity to take that, look at it, and learn how to do it correctly. And then if you'd learn how to do it correctly, you'd get half your points back. So in other words, if you made an 80 on the test, you took it and did the corrections and got it right, then you could earn 10 points of that 20 back. You could turn that 80 into a 90. And I thought that was an extremely smart thing to do, because his whole desire was to get the kids to learn how to do it. And those points were incentive to get them to do that. Listen, if I'm in error of my theology and I'm not in line with God's word, I want to get it right. I want someone to point me to the truth and to do it in a loving manner. While Apollos was not contradicting God's word, he didn't have a full understanding of God's word. And I believe Priscilla and Aquila did it right in how they addressed him and how they helped him. And we find that in Acts chapter 18. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native Alexandrian, an eloquent man who was competent in the use of the scriptures, arrived in Ephesus. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he knew only John's baptism. In other words, he'd heard John the Baptist speak. He knew that far into the faith, but he didn't know the rest of the story. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue after Priscilla and Aquila heard him. They didn't call him out. They didn't try to expose him for not knowing the rest of the story. They took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. Folks, I believe that is a biblical model for how we'd address someone when they say something that's not consistent with God's word. Now, if it's just, oh, way out there, then that might be cause to step up at that point and say, but if they just don't have a complete understanding, then doing what Priscilla and Aquila did is how we should be handling that. Apollos had been proclaiming, it's clear that he was an eloquent speaker, that he was good at telling people the truth of God's word. The thing is, he just didn't know the rest of the story, and he needed Priscilla and Aquila to come alongside him and encourage him. Now, it's plausible that some of those who were teaching false doctrine behind Paul were not fully informed, but I got to be honest with you, it's more likely that they were intentionally twisting the truth. Nevertheless, the goal for Titus was to correct them and turn them to the truth so that they could be sound in the faith instead of teaching lies. Now, the last two verses of the first chapter point out the reality that for those who are pure of heart, what will come out of them will be pure. When we're right with God, when we're going to be obedient to God, when we're right with God, we're going to want to teach the truth of God's word. However, for those that are rebellious within, inside of us, those are trapped in sin, they're not going to give way to the word of God, but they're only going to say what works for them. You know, the truth of the word of God is this: God's word has truth. It is absolute truth. And it's not my opinion of the word of God. I can have an opinion about something in the word of God. That doesn't make my opinion right. The word of God is right. Always, 100% of the time. You know, we can agree to disagree over certain things. We may have differing views of eschatology, of end times, when things are going to happen. I shared with you as we walked our way through the Revelation, I am pre-trib, and it's okay if you're not. If you want to be wrong, that's fine. But anyway, but here's the thing. There are those who can claim to know God, but their actions will ultimately reveal, their fruit will ultimately reveal what's true in their heart. Paul says they are detestable and not fit for any good work. Rest assured, our actions are going to give us away. They'll tell the truth about what's in us. If God is genuinely in our hearts, then his light is going to shine through us. In a world where there are so many false teachers, we need to work to let the light of Christ shine through us. We need to work to point others to him so that many might be added to the kingdom of God. False teachers are deceptive and full of empty talk. Their talk will ruin homes. False teachers are in need of sharp rebuke with the goal of turning them to the truth of God's word. Make sure you know God's word and that you're letting God's word form your thinking to keep you from following after false teaching. If you've come to believe that Jesus is a better way to heaven, I want to say God bless you, but you're wrong. If you've come to believe that Jesus is the best way to heaven, I want to say God bless you, but you're wrong. I want to make it clear, Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's not a better way. He's not the best way. He's the only way. It is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we can enter the kingdom of heaven. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, don't leave this place today without asking God's forgiveness and inviting him into your life. He will save you. He will set you free from the slavery of sin in your life. You may not even realize that you're a slave to sin right now. You're prone to do what your flesh says to do, what your wicked mind says to do. People, I'm not wicked. I'm a good person. I do basically good things. The reality is all of us are born sinners. That's not my opinion. That's what the word of God says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the word of God, not what I say. That's the truth of God's word. The penalty of sin, according to Romans 6, the penalty of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Ask his forgiveness and invite him into your life. He will forgive you and give you eternal life. There's no secret special sauce prayer that you pray. It's simply genuine desire to repent of sin and to trust in God. Do that today. I don't know what burdens or concerns you may have here today, what came with you, what baggage, if you will, you dragged into church today. But I want to encourage you to lay that at God's feet. God makes it very clear that the reality is we can bring him whatever, and he's equipped to handle it when we're not. So you can trust it to him today. He's powerful. He can do it. you can let go of it. Maybe God's leading you to become a part of this body to serve him through this church. Whatever God's leading today, let him have his way right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for amazing grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you that your word is not a truth, but is the truth. And God, even when we find difficult texts that address things that some would try to say are isolated in time, Lord, we know this truth is an eternal truth. Indeed, God, your truth is immortal. So God, I pray that we would take to heart this reality and apply your truth in our lives and live in it and be willing to take a stand on your truth. God, during this invitation time, we ask you to have your way in our hearts. Whatever you need to do to make us right with you, we pray you to apply it right now in our hearts. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.